Luke 5:26, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, and I want us to consider seven strange things that they saw in this chapter. It's good to see everyone out this evening. This Sunday is turning out a lot better than last Sunday with the weather. We pray for each other and that we will all have a good week. "We've seen strange things today" was the language of some of those who were eyewitnesses to the healing and forgiving of this poor, paralyzed sinner. Christianity will always be a strange thing to a godless world. They just can't understand why we believe what we do, why we believe the things we do about Christ. The saving, healing power of Christ will never cease to create amazement in the minds of men. Christ, to many, is one of the most perplexing wonders of all. The mystery of the divine working in the soul of man is the mystery of the incarnation. How could God leave heaven and come to this earth and live in the body of a man? But friends, it is as easy for Christ to create a world as to forgive a sinner. Christ has all power. Each is equally strange, but what were some of the strange things that they saw that day? I want us to start reading in verse 17. We'll go through and read a section of verses, and then we'll look at it a little bit closer. So in verse 17, "Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." And it's interesting too, as we've been talking about John the Baptist, how multitudes would come out to see him. Here there are crowds that are coming out from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Verse 18, "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Well, what are some of the strange things that they saw? One of the first ones I'd like us to consider is that an unlettered man was teaching. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching. Jesus was teaching. There were Pharisees, teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. But this is just an unlettered man. He wasn't one of the recognized scholars at the beginning of the chapter, of chapter 5. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesareth." The section we're looking at is later, but there are crowds, multitudes, that came out to see him, to listen to what he had to say. And here's a glimpse of the astounding effect of the words and works of Jesus had already produced. Why were they coming? because of the things that he had taught, because of the miracles that he had performed. And the religious people of this time, they were aware of the challenge of Jesus' life and teaching, because he was, again, like John the Baptist, preaching boldly to them, telling them they needed to repent, they needed to change. And their hostility made it evident at every opportunity. Nevertheless, Jesus did not stop his works. He just kept on going and preaching, healing people, and multitudes continued following him. Matthew 13:54, we read, "And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?'" And back to earlier in Luke that we're coming up possibly next week in our study, when he goes back and starts preaching in the synagogue in his hometown, and he reads from Isaiah, and he says, "I'm the one that Isaiah is talking about." And the crowds, the scribes and the Pharisees, get so upset, they take him out and want to throw him over a cliff. And he just walks through their midst and goes away. They know that Jesus is teaching against their religious power, and they don't want to lose power. And he's this unlettered man, but people are following him. John 7:15, "And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How does this man know letters, having never studied?'" He didn't go to some famous rabbi school. Here we have him teaching in the presence of doctors of the law. But Christ, he is the wisdom of God. He said of himself, "I am from above, you are from beneath. A man may be lettered and scholarly, and yet blind to the wisdom that comes from above." And you stop and think of the irony of this too. He's unlettered, but Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word came down in flesh to man to live among men. Jesus is the Word. Well, something else that was strange that they saw: a sick man, let down through a roof. That's just strange. Behold, the men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring and lay before him. They couldn't find how to get him in because of the crowd, and they went up on the housetop, let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Here's a photograph. This is an American colony photograph taken between 1900 and 1920, depicting not this account, but something that represents it, where all of these people are outside this building trying to get in. Here is another photo. This is probably something very similar to the account that we're reading in Luke 5. This structure, this is a four-room house made of rock with mud or something plastered over the outside of it. And they would have gone up and let the man down through the roof. A sick man let down through a roof. Those who really believe in Jesus will some way or another bring their burdens to his feet. And, you know, David and I have these discussions back and forth. Why aren't people obeying the gospel? And I think part of it is people don't recognize, number one, that they have burdens. They're going through this world with sin. They don't recognize that they have burdens, and they don't recognize that Christ is the only answer. And when someone comes to that point in their life, they are going to do whatever it takes to get to Christ, the one that can fix their problem. These four men brought this helpless paralytic. And whatever burdens us should lead to breaking up of everything that stands between us and Christ. There are things we have in our life that Christ can fix, he can heal us of, yet there's something standing between us and Christ. With this paralyzed man, it was the roof. He needed to break through that roof to get down to see Christ. Something physical. There are things that may be physical, may be things imaginary, may be something. There is something standing between people and Christ that is preventing them from getting to Christ. Whatever that is, it needs to be broken down. If we have no burden of our own, then we need to help others that have a burden to come to Christ. These four men, these four friends, brought this man to see Christ. Another strange thing, we see a man forgiving sins. In verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And Christ, you just know how, we know how Christ thought, and sometimes he would say things that he knew would trigger the religious leaders in the crowd. No doubt he intended this to be a challenge to the religious doctors present in such large numbers. For Christ to say, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." So he announced the man's pardon of all transgressions, no doubt foreseeing the objections that were going to come up from the crowd, and then the eventual healing of the man's body afterward. They're playing into his hand. A man forgiving sins. What, a man forgiving sins? Who can forgive sins but God alone? This is a strange thing. Had not Jehovah said, I am he that blots out transgressions and will not remember your sins? Isaiah 43:25. Who is this that forgives sins? The man Jesus forgiving sins is the crowning act of the grace of God and will be one of those strange things at which we shall marvel through all eternity. You stop and think how sin separates us from God, yet Christ can heal us of our sins when we repent of them and turn from them. He can heal us. He can save us. He is our Savior. That's why he came to this earth. And because of him, instead of being doomed to hell for time without end, we can live in the presence of God. Because he forgave our sins. This is a strange thing. A strange thing. And as he quotes here, I am he that blots out transgressions and will not remember your sins. This is from a scroll in Isaiah, a scroll of Isaiah, having that original verse there that they would have been familiar with. This great Isaiah scroll is owned by the Israel Museum. This is a public domain Wikipedia picture of it. So we see an unlettered man teaching. We see a sick man let down through a roof. We see a man forgiving sins. These are strange things. We see a man receiving forgiveness now through faith. Notice this point. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Did he just forgive them with nothing else? No, it was not by faith only. We know that. James 2:18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" But this man received forgiveness through faith, through faith. When he saw their faith, he said in verse 20, that would have been the faith of the four men who carried this man, as well as the faith of this man lying sick on the couch. You hear, just as a side point, you hear some faith healers, some fake healers today, if they can't heal somebody, they say, "Well, you didn't have enough faith. You didn't have enough faith." And I've heard some people say it wasn't the faith of this man that healed him, but the faith of his friends. But then also consider, if this man didn't have faith that Christ could heal sins, why would he let these four men take him there and take him up on the roof and break up the roof and let him come down? So I would say they all had faith. But to the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, a man receiving forgiveness of all his sins by Jesus was a strange sight. They had not seen this. But Jesus saw their faith. And friends, remember, the eyes of Jesus are always quick to discern the trust of our heart, and his hand is equally quick to help. As we were talking about this morning, Christ is always looking for us, looking out for us. He knows our life from the beginning to the end. He sees not only what we do, but he knows our heart, and he's looking for that heart that wants to trust in him and to be obedient to him and submit our lives to him. And when he finds that heart, he is quick to help. A strange thing. A man receiving forgiveness through faith. Well, we see a man who could read their thoughts. In verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Verse 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" They're playing right in to his hand. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're thinking, so he says the things that they do to trigger the next thing that they say or question. Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? Which is easier? To Christ, they are the same. He has power to forgive sins. He has power to heal. Verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." But I thought God was the only one that could forgive sins. I thought God was the only one that forgives sins. But if this man forgives sins, then he must be God. But they didn't want to accept that. But we see this man who could read their thoughts. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." I can look out into the audience and not know what a one of you are thinking about right now. And you don't know what I'm thinking about. But God knows what's in the mind and on our mind of every one of us and over 700 billion people out there in the world and of every person that's ever lived or that ever will live. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. That's a scary thought. That's a humbling thought. In Ezekiel 11:5, then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, "Speak. Thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind." God knows what we think, and he knows what we're going to think before we even know it. And this man knew the thoughts of these scribes and Pharisees and these leaders, these doctors of the law. He could read their mind. So we've got an unlettered man teaching, a sick man let down through a roof, a man forgiving sins, a man receiving forgiveness through faith, a man who could read their thoughts. And we see a man perfectly healed at once. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. There is no power like that. He didn't get a little bit better and then a little bit better, and they had to help him out, and a couple weeks later he was better. It was immediately. They had not seen things like this. There is no man that could do things like this. Immediately he rose up before them, departed to his own house, glorifying God. This was another strange thing seen that day. This is not after the fashion of men, but it is very godlike. His work is perfect. He didn't massage him and give him some oils and say, do these exercises and do this therapy. It was immediately. The work of healing and forgiving was done suddenly and completely. It was such a blessed work that he could rise up and go to his own house glorifying God. That man is well saved who can glorify God in his own house. Man's chief end is to glorify God, but he cannot until he is healed and forgiven by our Lord Jesus Christ. So you stop and think, again, the physical and the spiritual that Christ is trying to get this crowd to see. He heals him immediately. Well, when he forgave him of sins, how did that work? His sins were immediately forgiven. Immediately. It's just like when we repent of our sins and we are baptized. When are our sins forgiven? Immediately. Immediately. He has power over the physical. He has power over the spiritual. No man can do this unless he is God. Unless he is God. And the man is well saved who can glorify God in his own house. Do we glorify God in our house? Do we glorify God when we come together? This man, he was rejoicing. He went to the efforts that he did to see Jesus. He got the results. He was healed completely, immediately. He glorified God. And we need to do that and remember when we were baptized, how we felt that we were completely forgiven of our sins. Completely, immediately, and glorifying God. And we should still have that same heart today. But Satan is going to try to discourage us, put doubt in our minds, make us think it's not a big thing. Friend, that's the biggest thing that happened in any of our lives. A man perfectly healed at once. And notice, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Why is he glorifying God? Because the healed man was aware that only God could have worked such a wonder. And the same conclusion should have been made by Jesus' enemies. This man that was healed glorified God because he understood God's the one that did this. But this group, these people, these Pharisees and teachers who came out from Galilee, from every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, they didn't want to draw that same conclusion that Jesus is from God. Well, we see that these scribes and Pharisees were filled with fear, verse 26. And they were all amazed, they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." So a second time in this chapter, Jesus directed most visible, convincing proof of his oneness with the Father toward the community of scribes and Pharisees. making every effort to enlist them as believers in his mission. And you stop and think about this. Jesus, he didn't want anybody to be lost. And he, even when he knew they hated him and they rejected him, but he would do everything to give them every opportunity to see that he was from God. From John, it's learned, however, that they had already rejected him. They were merely stalking him with a view of putting him to death, John 5:18. That prior decision on their part was the true reason why they did not believe in this circumstance. So we would say they had their mind made up already. They had already determined that this man is a false teacher. He's not the Messiah. He's taking power away from us. We need to kill him. We need to get rid of him. They were filled with fear. They were all amazed. They glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." So there would have been believers from this crowd seeing this man that was carried on a couch, on a bed, and let down through a roof, this paralyzed man walk, get up and walk, and hear him give glory to God. They were all amazed. And again, you think about the miracles, signs, wonders, and miracles. The miracle created wonder. It signified that he was from God. What happened here affected everybody one way or another. They were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things." Either fear that Christ is, we can't stop him, we've got to stop him, or fear and respect that this man is from God and we must obey him. So seven strange things in Luke. An unlettered man teaching, a sick man let down through a roof, a man forgiving sins, a man receiving forgiveness through faith, the man who could read their thoughts, a man perfectly healed at once, scribes and Pharisees filled with fear. So what if we had been in this story? Which one of the people would we have been? Which one can we associate with, connect with? Hopefully we can, all of us, can connect and relate to this paralyzed man, because we have all been crippled by sin. We all needed healing. We all needed to be saved. We needed to be brought to the Savior. We may have found the Savior on our own. We may have been reading the Bible, or like Jim told me, someone said to him, "Would you like to study the Bible?" And he brought you to Christ. He brought you to Christ. We've all been brought some way to Christ. And if there's something between us and Christ, we need to remove it out of our lives. And if we have our life together, but we see someone else that has something that is stopping them from Christ, we need to help our friends, we need to help our family, so we can bring them to Christ. Christ will heal us, he will save us, he will watch over us, he will protect us, and when we are faithful and obedient to him, he will take us home to live with him for time without end. Friends, if there's anyone that needs to respond to the gospel invitation this evening, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.